Philippians chapter 3 this morning, Philippians chapter 3. Well, preacher, aren't you kind of getting bogged down in Philippians here? Well, it's all how you look at it, I guess. You know, the phrase being bogged down, you think about the guys, you're getting bogged down in some mud, you know, you're driving somewhere and all of a sudden you get stuck and you're bogged down in mud. But, you know, it's all how you look at it. I was up on Sumter the other day on the north part. Some of you might call it the east part, but the north part of Sumter there. And I saw some guys on the four-wheelers, and they're going off the road and into the trails. And I thought, man, it's been raining a lot. They're going to have some trouble. But man, they had smiles on their faces. They were excited about getting bogged down, you know. And so it's kind of all how you look at it. Of course, God's word doesn't compare to mud. That's a bad analogy, I guess. It's pure, clear water. So I'm not bogged down in it. I'm splashing in it. I'm rejoicing in it. I'm just trying to saturate myself in it, and I hope you are too. And so we will be again in Philippians chapter 3. And look down at verse number 13, and we'll go through verse 16 today. Philippians 3, verses 13 through 16. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Father, I pray that you would speak through your word to us as the song was sung as a prayer. Lord, we echo that now. And we ask you to speak to us. Lord, we're gathered in your name and you promised to be in the midst. We know you're here. But Lord, beyond that, we want to have a manifestation of your presence in our hearts. We want you speaking to us powerfully through your word, showing us, Lord, the things we need to encourage us, to challenge us, to convict us, to change us more into your image. May it be accomplished here this morning through your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a wonderful passage to splash in this morning. Look down in verse 13. We talked about this already. Apprehending and attaining. He says, I haven't already attained, I haven't already apprehended, but I'm following on, and I'm reaching forward. And then in verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Lord's got a plan for your life. And it's a high calling. It's a wonderful plan. It's a high exalted plan. It's something that you will never regret finding, following, and finishing the will of God. And last week, we talked about some ways you can know God's will. We said, obviously, it's through His Word. God's will is never contrary to His Word. Then through prayer, through circumstances that God brings to bear in our lives, through godly counsel, through desire, and then through faith. There comes the point where you've prayed, you've sought God's will, and now it's decision time. Then you take that step in faith because God promised He's going to lead you. Thou wilt show me the path of life. And you take that step in faith. You say, well, how am I going to know what step to take? Light obeyed brings more light. You obey what God has shown you in His Word to this point, then He'll show you what to do for the next step and the next point. And you can be confident about it. You can take that step in faith. We cannot overemphasize the primacy of God's Word when it comes to knowing God's will. And so last time we talked about how some things in God's will, through His Word, are the commanded. Some things are the contrary. Don't do it. The Bible says don't do it. Some things are the cautionary, where we're not sure, we've got some doubt, and so we've got to seek the Lord's face and take the safe side. And then sometimes from God's Word, you'll have some things that are the confirmed, where God takes specific principles in His Word that although they do not deal directly with your situation, word for word, black and white, yet the principle deals with your situation. And God illuminates His Scripture through His Holy Spirit, and you think, that's what I needed right there. That's my answer. And a lot of times He will confirm His will through His Word. Well, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking how often the Bible is very clear about His will, about certain things in our lives. You know, when we talk about God's will, we think, well, young people think, well, does the Lord want me to be a missionary, a pastor, a doctor, a lawyer, a garbage collector? You know, what does the Lord want me to do? And that's what you think about is God's will. And that's part of it. But God's will is not just future. God's will is today. And we ought to think, God, what do you want me to do today? What is it in my life today that you have for me? And then a lot of the things are already told us in God's will. God's word a lot of times tells us this is what God intends for you. And I got to thinking about the high calling of God in Christ Jesus and how wonderful it is. But you know, it starts with the things that God makes clear in His word already. And so this morning, and maybe in another message as well, if the Lord allows, I want to talk to you about some of the callings that are part of the high calling. But let's look at Philippians for a moment before we get into that. After he talks about the high calling in verse 14, he says this. Look at verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. You say, oh, well, that counts me out, preacher, because I'm not perfect. Well, I'm not that kind of perfect either. But you know, the word perfect in the New Testament means complete. Complete. And the truth is, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have, that He made you complete in Him. He made you perfect in that sense. So that now when the Lord looks down at my life, He doesn't see sinful Mark Needler anymore. He now sees the righteousness of Christ that has been placed on my account because I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that's why He can say, you're on your way to heaven. I don't deserve it, but He doesn't see me anymore. He sees the righteousness of Christ that's been placed on me when I turn from my sin and humbly accepted Christ as my Savior, like a lot of you have done, and like some of you have done this week. Okay? The Lord saved you when you called upon Him. When you said, I'm a sinner, I don't deserve heaven, but you died for me, Jesus, and I want you to save me. It might not have been those exact words, but it's the cry of the heart. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord like that, He saves them. He saves them. And so, once you're saved, God's got that high and exalted plan for your life, and He makes you perfect or complete in Him. It doesn't mean you're sinlessly perfect. We won't be that kind of perfect till we get to heaven. But praise the Lord that we're in a perfect standing with Him. And He sees the righteousness of Christ in us. And so those of us who've received Him, He said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Thus minded. That word thus refers back to earlier in the passage. He was just talking about pressing on to do God's will. Pressing on to do the high calling of God. And what he's saying is, hey, you Philippians, you're the joyful church. And the reason you're the joyful church is because a lot of you are thus minded. You're thinking the same way. You're thinking, hey, let's do God's will. Let's do the high calling of God. No matter what it takes, no matter what we have to forsake, no matter what we have to give up. You know, sometimes we look at it, we're giving things up. And really, we haven't given up anything to serve God. Nothing that's worth anything. But the devil makes it look big sometimes. And what makes Bethel Baptist Church special is that there's a number of you who, along with me, have said, Lord, we'll give anything to do your will. We'll give anything. We want to be thus minded. And he says, if you're that kind of minded, where you say, I want the high calling of God, and I'm going to press toward it. I'm going to work at it. I count not myself to have apprehended, but I'm pressing toward the mark. I want to do God's will. If you're thus minded, he says, then, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. That's a precious promise. It says that if you are the kind of person who says, Lord, I want to do your will no matter what, and you're pressing toward it, you don't just say that, but you're pressing toward it, then God will show you ways in which we are otherwise minded, ways in which we're not thinking right. What kind of mindedness are we talking about here? It's just the chapter before, Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, okay? Having the mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ. And as we all progress toward having the mind of Christ, we're all going to be thinking alike as well. We're going to be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God will show it to you. You see, it's the heart. If the heart says, Lord, I want your will, and I'm going to press toward it, then God will reveal areas in which we are otherwise minded. Sometimes somebody will say, well, Pastor, I just don't see it that way. You know, here your church, you know, says we should do this, and I just don't see it that way. Or your church says we shouldn't do this, and I just don't see it that way. Well, first of all, hopefully it's not just our church. And hopefully it's in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, if we don't show you from the Bible, then it's just my opinion or somebody else's opinion. It's not worth anything more than anybody else's opinion, right? But if it's from the Bible, then that's the mind of Christ. And sometimes if somebody says, well, I just can't see that. That's crazy. A lot of times it's because the heart's not surrendered. Sometimes it's just a matter of growth, and a couple years they'll see it. But sometimes it's something in the heart that says, even if it wasn't there, I wouldn't do it anyway. Because I like this thing in my life too much. I'm not willing to give it up. Well, if we're that kind of minded, then God is not going to necessarily reveal it to you. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. There's sometimes, you know, if our heart's not surrendered, if we're not saying, God, I'll do anything you want, then there's sometimes he's not going to make sense to you. You're not going to understand until you get to the point where you say, Lord, I surrender. I give you everything. I want to do your high calling. Then, if in any way you are otherwise minded, eventually God will reveal even this unto you. Now, here's why I say it's a promise. Because if you're over here where you've surrendered your life and you want to do God's will, then you don't have to be all uptight about it. You don't have to think, well, Lord, I'm trying to do your will. Now, this problem just happened in my life. And is this punishment, Lord? Is there something wrong? Well, don't be all overwrought about that, because he will show you. If there is something where you're not thus minded, he'll reveal it to you. He's not trying to hide it from you. He wants you to live for him more than you want to live for him. So you don't have to be all uptight about the Christian life and kind of be on edge all the time, like, oh no, I hope I didn't sin today. And okay, obviously we don't want to sin. But God will show us when we do, because he loves us. Some of you are parents, and you know, when your kids did something wrong, if they love you and they want to do what's right, you're excited about being able to go and say, hey, son, let me show you something. This wasn't right. You shouldn't have done it this way. And if your son loves you and they love the Lord, they're like, oh, okay, thanks for showing me, Dad. Forgive me for that, Dad. I'll try not to do that again. And it's a wonderful time, right? Now, if you have a kid who's rebellious, then you're thinking, now, Lord, I've got to choose my battles here. Is this something I should tell him about? Is this something against the Bible, or is it just me being stricto dad, you know? or do I really need to go tell him? And you're not sure if you want to tell him or not, because you're not sure the response you're going to get, right? Oh, Dad! You know, and you think, I got to choose my battles here. This isn't something the scriptural I got to die on. Maybe I just won't tell him. And guess what? That son or daughter misses out on some wisdom from mom or dad because their attitude wasn't right. They didn't have a receptive attitude. I think God's the same way. Now, if we're rebellious children of his, he loves us and he's going to chastise us. But I wouldn't be surprised if there's some things in the Bible that, you know, sometimes people think, well, I'm not really sure, but God will reveal that to you if you have a heart that says, Lord, I want to do your will. And he'll reveal some of the precious nuggets of truth. Remember when Jesus taught, he used parables. And the disciples said, why do you use parables? He said, it's to reveal the truth to those who want it, and it's to hide the truth from those who don't. And so that's the way the Lord operates. I don't want to be on that side. I want to be on this side. I want to get in on some of the good nuggets of truth, Lord. I want to know everything you've got for me. I want to be excited about these things. I want to see what you've got for my life. So, Lord, help me to be surrendered. And when we get to that point where we're pursuing the high calling of God, then He reveals things to us. And if in any way you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal. It's a promise. He'll reveal even this unto you. And the Christian life doesn't have to be an uptight kind of thing. Verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Verse 16 teaches us that there is a danger in making progress in the Christian life and then falling back. In the book of, I think it's Jeremiah, it calls that backsliding. Backsliding. It's where we've made some progress in our Christian walk, we've gotten closer to God, we have that relationship with Him, and we've gotten rid of some of the worldly things in our lives. We've added godly things. Maybe we're in our Bible, and we're praying, and we're soul winning and witnessing for Christ, and we're faithful in church, and we're there on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. We're doing what God wants us to do. But then it's easy to fall back. And so in verse 16, He says, the things that where we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Don't let those things slip. Don't let those things slip. The Philippian church was a joyful church. That's because they were serving God. They were doing things right. And Paul was concerned for them. He said, look, things are going great right now, but don't let it slip. Whereto you have already attained, let's walk by the same rule. Let's mind the same thing. Now, how could he say that? Notice that word same. Same, used twice there. How come they were all walking by the same rule? I don't like rules. Well, he uses the word rule right there, okay? The Christian life is not a bunch of rules, but you know what? The rules are there so we can enjoy the Christian life. The other day I told you about the basketball court. Forgive me, let me just tell you about that again. We're here in the gymnasium, and you've got this yellow line around the court here, right? And some people, they play the Christian life like this. Let me see how close I can get to the line without falling over it. Well, if you play basketball that way, you're not going to enjoy the game, are you? No. You know, someone who's enjoying the game of basketball, they know where the boundaries are. They know what all the rules are. But they're not constantly worrying about the rules. They're worrying about the game. They're worrying about scoring a goal. And that's the way the Christian life is. Yeah, there's rules and boundaries, and if you go outside them, the whistle's going to blow. But when you're living the Christian life, you're not worried about the rules and the boundaries so much. You're worried about scoring a goal. You're worried about winning somebody to Christ. You're worried about discipling somebody. You're worried about the Lord working in your life and in your family's life and growing closer to Him. And man, you're enjoying the Christian life. You're not focused all the time on the rules. All the rules are there and they're important. Can you imagine a game of basketball without rules? It'd be a mess. Nobody could enjoy it. Nobody could have fun. It'd be terrible. Christian life without rules would be terrible. The rules are important, but it's not all about the rules. It's all about the goal, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But it's interesting in verse 16 because they all walked by the same rule and they had the same thing. And I found it's like this, that if I'm over here and somebody else is over here and we're not really getting along like we should, if we both become more like Christ, that pretty soon we're getting closer to each other. And we're starting to think more and more alike as we get the mind of Christ. And that's the goal, to become like Him. The reason these Philippians walked by the same rule and had the same thing is because it was based on this word. So when we pursue the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the first and foremost way to know God's will is through His word. Let's look at some of the high calling here today. Go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. The first calling I want to talk about is the calling of salvation. The calling of salvation. You know, if you want to get on the road of following Christ and walk by the same rule, the first thing you've got to do is you've got to have that assurance of your salvation. And we have the calling of salvation. Look in John chapter 3. Famous chapter in the Bible, verse number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is calling, he's talking to Nicodemus here, and he says, Nicodemus, you're a religious man, but that doesn't mean anything. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born spiritually. We call that getting saved, receiving Jesus as your Savior. There's a lot of terms in the Bible for it. But you've got to know that that's taken place in your life. It's a transaction because God calls to salvation and then we come. We say yes to Him about it. Somebody said, well, you know, I've just always been a Christian. Preacher, I just kind of grew up that way. I just always have been a Christian. No, nobody is always a Christian. It's a transaction that takes place. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. That means it's a transaction where you believe on Him. It's not just believing like I believe in George Washington. All right. It's believing means trusting on Him, trusting in Him, believing on Him. And it's a transfer of your trust that takes place on the day that you're saved, where you realize I can't get to heaven on my own. I'm not good enough. Nobody's good enough. I'm a sinner. That's why Jesus died for me. He shed His blood on that cross and rose again the third day to conquer my sins. I'm going to put all my trust in Him. And on that day, when you transfer your trust off of yourself and onto Him, He saves you. But you know, you never would have done that if He didn't call you to it. Look with me in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And verse 44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Here Jesus said, nobody is going to come to the Father unless the Father draws him. Okay? When you got saved, the Lord was working in your heart. He was showing you, yeah, that really is true. What the preacher's saying, or what that soul winner's saying, or what you are reading in that gospel tract, boy, that really is true. You need to receive my Son Jesus as your Savior, and God draws you to Himself. Folks, that's a great thing. If you have sensed that drawing, don't resist it. Say, Lord, thank you. I want to be saved. Now, some people say, well, I would get saved, preacher, but God hasn't drawn me. So that's why I'm not getting saved, because the Lord just isn't drawing me. Well, you're thinking wrong, too. Turn with me to John chapter 12. Are you saying, preacher, that there's some people that can't get saved because God isn't drawing them? I'm not saying that, because the Bible says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, right? All right. Well, how do you explain this then, if God has to draw them? Look at John chapter 12 and verse 32. After Jesus said, nobody can come except the Father draw him, then verse 32, he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Amen. Amen. All men. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Now, the primary interpretation of that verse is Jesus being lifted up on the cross. He said, just like the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness and the Israelites who were perishing from the snake bites had to look to that serpent. And if they looked to that serpent in faith that they'd be safe from their snake bites, Jesus said, in the same way, I'm going to be lifted up. And anybody who looks to me will be safe from their sin and on their way to heaven, and I'll save them. And so Jesus said, if I'm lifted up, I'm going to draw all men unto me. And it wasn't too long after John chapter 12 that Jesus was lifted up. And His hands were nailed to that cross for your sins and mine. And His feet were nailed to that cross. And He shed His own blood for your sins and for mine so we could be saved. That's why it's so wicked for somebody to reject Christ and not be saved. Or to think they could get to heaven on their own by being good enough and doing good things. No, He died on that cross. He was lifted up. And because He was lifted up, He said He would draw all men. He died for everybody. And anybody who comes to Him and receives Him can be saved. He's drawn all men unto Himself. Now, the primary interpretation is that He's lifted up on the cross. I think a good application is that when we lift up Christ by our lives and as a church, He will use your life and our church to draw people unto Him. That's why it's so important that our church does things according to the Bible. That's why, yeah, we want to reach as many people for the Lord as we can, but we don't want to do it in a way that displeases God and goes against the Bible. I mean, we could get a big crowd in here if we brought in some rock and roll music and put Christian words to it. We could get a big crowd in here for that. But no, we wouldn't be lifting up Christ. Okay, we want to lift up Christ. And if we lift Him up, He'll draw all men to Him. He'll use our church. And then in our lives, if we say, Lord, I'm going to lift You up by my life. I'm going to stop living for self. I'm going to live for You. I'm going to lift You up by my life. The Lord will use you. You'll see some people come to Christ. Some people, maybe they'll come to church and hear about being saved because you invited them. And they saw a difference in your life. It's the call to salvation when we lift Him up. And then, folks, let me say this. You'll never be a victorious Christian until you've got the assurance of your salvation. Assurance comes from the Word of God and nowhere else. Just like you couldn't get saved by your own good deeds, the truth is, you really can't get assurance by looking at your own life. Now, there are some evidences of salvation in the Bible. 1 John 5 has some of those evidences. 1 John, the whole book. Things like loving the Word of God and loving the children of God. Those are some evidences. And if you love the Word of God, that doesn't, you don't get saved by loving the Word of God. You get saved by receiving Christ as your Savior. But when you love the Word of God after that, that's kind of an evidence that it was real in your life. Okay? But watch this. Evidences can show something to be real, but a lack of evidence doesn't necessarily prove something to be false. Here's why I say that. Some people preach the evidences of 1 John as if they're requirements. And they say, well, if you were really saved, you'd love the Word of God. And brother, you didn't read your Bible every day this week, so you're probably not really saved. They wouldn't say you're not saved. They say, I put a big question mark on your salvation. And you're holding that grudge against the guy on the other side of the church. You know, you got that grudge against him. Man, I put a big question mark on your salvation. Now, wait a second. My salvation isn't based on my good works. And the truth is, if we start looking at our own life for assurance, we all fall short. Now, you should read your Bible every day, and you shouldn't hold a grudge against the guy across the aisle, okay? But that's not the basis of your assurance of your salvation. The assurance of your salvation is in right in 1 John. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Some people, they talk about 1 John as if it says, these things are written that you may doubt that you have eternal life. No, no. It's written so you can know. And the evidences are there to give you extra assurance and comfort. But they're not requirements, or else it'd be work salvation. And we've got to be careful. So those of you that teach Sunday school and preach, you've got to be careful that you don't start preaching a work salvation in the way that you preach the evidences of salvation. It's very important. But God wants you to have that assurance. And the assurance comes, if you have the Son, you have life. If you've received Jesus, then God wants you to be sure of it. And you can know it because He said, if you have the Son, you have life. How do you know you're saved, Pastor? Because the Bible says, if I have the Son, I have life. The Bible says, if I come to Him, He won't cast me out. And there was a time in my life when I realized I was a sinner and I came to Him and I called on Him to save me. And that's how I know that I'm saving all my way to heaven, because God can't lie. And so I've got that assurance. Well, don't you think you ought to live right? Yeah. Yeah, you ought to live right. If you're not living right, that's not pleasing. Yeah, you're right. It's not pleasing to God if I'm not living right. But my assurance of salvation isn't based on my works. Okay? Now, it is true when somebody's not living right, they start doubting. They start wondering. But the solution isn't to get saved over again, to get born again. Okay, that's not the solution. And sometimes that's what happens when it's preached wrong. People, oh, maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe I didn't really mean it. Maybe I didn't really, really, really mean it. And so they get saved over again, which you can't do. You only get saved once, you know. The Lord still remembers it when you got saved. Now, if you were faking it, the Lord knows that. But if you meant it, He saved you. He saved you that first time. And He wants you to have that assurance. And what happens is if you just get saved over again, you don't deal with the sin, then you're never going to have the assurance anyway. So you don't get saved again. You just get right with God if you've been saved the one and only time. So first of all, the calling of salvation. Let me go on to number 2, the calling of surrender. the calling of surrender. Perhaps you've heard the famous missionary story called the pineapple story. There was a missionary who answered the call of the Lord to go serve in Dutch New Guinea, back in the jungles, in the bush. And this missionary, he really loved pineapples. So after he got there, he realized they didn't have pineapples in Dutch New Guinea. So he had 100 pineapple plants shipped over to his mission field. And he paid one of the natives to plant them for him. And they paid in salt. Salt was a big commodity back then. And he paid the man to plant those pineapples. And if you know anything about pineapples, they take about 3 years before they're ready to harvest, you know, before they get ripe and so forth. And so the time went on, and it got into that third year, and the missionary and his wife would take a walk out through the garden and just see how the pineapples were ripening, and they were pretty excited, anticipating the pineapple crop and being able to harvest them. And they saw a couple that were just about ripe. They came out the next day, and those ones that were just about ripe were gone. And that continued on. And it turned out the natives were stealing them. They knew that if they waited till they ripened, then the owner, the missionary, would harvest them. And so they'd get them just before they were ripe, and they'd cut them off the vine. And the missionary started getting pretty upset about it. And then he started getting convicted, thinking, here I am coming to be a missionary to these people and show them Jesus Christ, and I'm getting mad at them. And I'm not supposed to get mad at them. I'm a missionary. I'm not supposed to be upset at these guys. He said, we gotta solve this. Well, his wife ran a clinic where they took care of the natives. And so he said, I'm not going to let them push me around. He said, that's not right that they treat a man of God this way. And so he said, if you guys keep stealing my pineapples, there's going to be no more clinic. Well, they kept stealing the pineapples. They're still missing. And so he said, fine, no more clinic. Well, natives would show up with pneumonia, coughing and hacking, and their babies are sick and all this. And he said, no, I told you if you steal the pineapples, there's no more clinic. And, you know, he's feeling really bad about this in his heart. And the people would say, well, it wasn't me. I didn't steal the pineapples. It was somebody else, you know. And so finally he gave in, and he gave him the medicine and treated him. He just knew that wasn't right to do that. And so he started treating him. He opened up the clinic again, and the pineapples are still being stolen. Well, one day he set a watch. You see, he would notice they would walk around it near his garden and kind of look what was ripe during the day, and then they'd come back at night and steal them. Well, one time he was out there at night, and he caught the guy. And it was the guy who had planted them. He said, what are you stealing my pineapples for? You're the gardener. You're the guy I paid, and I paid to keep this garden up, and now you're stealing my pineapples. And they used their term over there was Tuwan. Tuwan meant a foreigner. He said, well, Tuwan, the reason I steal them is my hands plant them, then I eat them. It's the law of the jungle. The things we plant, we eat. He said, no, I paid you to plant them. But he just couldn't understand because that's not the way they operated. If they planted it, it was theirs. They ate it. And he tried to explain, no, I paid you for it, but it just wouldn't work. He said, okay, I'll tell you what. Let's divide the field in half. You have half, and I'll have the other half, and you can have all this, and then I paid you, so I'll have this other half. And the guy said, okay, but the pineapples still got stolen. So finally he said, okay, the only way around this is to give them these pineapple plants because they planted them, and I'll get some more of my own pineapple plants, and I'll plant my own. And and so he says, okay, you guys, you can have these pineapple plants. Just take them and get them out of here. And they said, well, that's a lot of labor, Tuwan. You'll have to pay us to do that. And he said, okay, I'll pay you to take them out of here. And he goes, well, we don't have any gardens prepared to put them in. Will you pay us to prepare our gardens? And he said, no, I'm not going to pay you to prepare the gardens. And so he just said, you know, forget this. This is crazy. And so he just dug up the pineapple plants, and he threw them in a heap. And he ordered some more pineapple plants. Well, the natives took the pineapple plants and planted them and started to have some of their own pineapple plants. And he waited for his to get there. And then he talked to some of them, and he said, look, I'll tell you what, I'll make you an agreement. I know your culture is different, but I will give you something in exchange for pineapples. My plants are coming, and it's hot, and I'm old. I want you to plant them for me, and I will give you something that you want. Would you like this knife? And they went, ooh, you know, nice knife. And he said, okay, I will give you this knife in exchange for these pineapple plants, and you're going to plant them, but I'm going to eat them, okay? you'll plant them, but I'm going to eat them because I'm giving you this knife and I'll have the pineapples. And they seemed to understand. Well, the pineapples began to grow, and every day, just about every day, he'd remind them. He'd say, now who's going to eat these pineapples? You are, Tuan. Okay. And you got the knife? Yeah, we still have the knife. We still have the knife. Okay. All right. Just remember that. So finally, the 3 years went by, and it came time that these plants were ripe as well. And the natives stole the pineapples. And he is so frustrated. He said, fine, I can't close the clinic. I'm going to close the trade store. Now, the trade store was stuff they never had before anyway. They didn't really need fish hooks and things like that. So he said, I'm going to play hardball. I'm going to close the trade store down if you keep stealing my pineapples. They kept stealing them. He closed the trade store down. Well, the natives said, well, you know, there's no reason for us to live right around here without the trade store. And they all went back to live back in the jungles where they were before. And the pineapples ripened. And the missionary sat down. And he had lots of pineapples, but no people and no ministry. And he said, this is stupid. I could go back to the United States and eat pineapples. I'm here to minister to people. So he sent a messenger out to tell him the trade store would be open again. And they all came back and started living around the trade store again. And he got to minister to them again. And they stole his pineapples. So finally, it's time for him to go back on furlough. And back on furlough, he was at a conference or a seminar or something. And he heard, really, it's basic Bible teaching. That we need to give everything to God. We need to surrender everything to God. And so he was thinking about his pineapples and he said, you know what? I need to surrender my pineapples to God. And so furlough ended and he went back to the mission field. And one night, late at night, when nobody was around, he went out to the pineapple garden and he prayed and he said, Lord, I have done everything I can to try to raise some pineapples. But Lord, I've been selfish. And from now on, these are not my pineapples. These are your pineapples. Lord, I surrender them to you. And he gave his pineapples to God. He just said, Lord, I surrender them to you. They're yours. Well, the natives kept stealing the pineapples. And the missionary was tempted to think, see, God, even you can't control these natives. They're still stealing my pineapples. But he said, but Lord, I gave them to you. So that's just the way it goes. The natives came to him and he said, Tuan, what happened to you while you were away at the United States? Did you become a Christian? And he wanted to say, no, I never go. He said, why do you say that? He said, because you don't get mad anymore when we steal your pineapples. You must have become, Tuan must have become a Christian. And he said, no, I've been a Christian long before. But he said, these aren't my pineapples anymore, and that's why I don't get mad. They said, these aren't your pineapples anymore. Whose pineapples are they? Hey, did he give you his pineapples? Are they your pineapples? Whose pineapples are these? And they said, well, who did you give the pineapples to? And he said, well, I gave them to God. They said, why'd you give them to God? Doesn't he have his own pineapples? He doesn't need pineapples. Why'd you give them to God? He said, I gave them to God. They're God's pineapples. Guess what? They stopped stealing the pineapples. They said, well, that's why we're not finding the pigs when we go hunting and we're not catching the fish when we go fishing and our babies are getting sick because we've been stealing God's pineapples. We're going to quit stealing God's pineapples. And so they quit stealing the pineapples. Well, pretty soon the pineapples were getting ripe on the vine and they come and say, Tuan, you better go harvest your pineapples. They're going to get rotten. He said, they're not my pineapples. They're God's. We said, well, you better pick them or they're going to spoil. And so he picked some and the natives picked some and they sat down and they thanked God for letting them eat his pineapples. And it was a wonderful thing. Now, pineapples. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, a couple years later, missionary's son got sick and he said, Lord, I give you my son, just like I give you my pineapples. And we give him everything. And there's the call to salvation, but God's will, God's high calling for your life doesn't stop there. Because then there's the call for surrender, where you say, God, I give you everything. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or experience what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You will know God's high calling. You'll know his will for your life when you totally surrender. When you say, God, I give you everything. I just surrender it. I make it yours. I'm not going to hold it back anymore. I got to thinking about that pineapple story. And I got to thinking, what's my pineapple garden? What's your pineapple garden? Is it your health, your plans, your job, getting what you really want, your possessions, your hobbies, your friends, your favorite music, your opinions, your reputation, your money? What is our pineapple garden that we got to give to God? I think this call to surrender is obeyed in two ways. First, it's that time when you come and you say, God, I surrender my whole life to you. You saved me. Maybe years ago, maybe weeks ago, maybe days ago. You saved me. Now I'm going to go to the next step. I want to give you my whole life because you deserve it. I surrender my life to you. And there's that big dedication decision, I call it, where you present yourself as a living sacrifice. But after that, there's also the second way that takes place is it's a daily decision. The Apostle Paul said, I die to myself daily. I die daily. And every day we've got to say, Lord, I give myself to you again. Now, Lord, you remember when I got saved when I was 9, and you remember when I dedicated my life to you when I was junior high. But, Lord, again today, I'm giving my life to you again today. It's yours. Do with it as you want. I've got a plan. I've got things on my calendar, things I want to do. But, Lord, it's all yours. You can change it. I surrender myself to you. And, folks, that is the basis for knowing the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if you have the sermon note sheet in the bulletin, you see there's a lot more, but we'll just put that off for another time. Because really, we got to get the basis down. You got to know you're saved, have that assurance, and then you got to be surrendered. Say, God, I give you everything. Now, I'm looking out at some real mature Christians, some who said, Preacher, we did that years ago. Well, maybe you can better explain it to somebody else now. And maybe God can use you to bring somebody else along. But it very well may be that the Lord had me park on these first two because there's some needs. Maybe it's a need for salvation. In just a moment, we'll have what I call an old-fashioned invitation where, just like Jesus said, come to me. We'll say, you come to Christ. And if you've not received Jesus as your Savior or you're not sure that you have, you'll be able to come. We'll have somebody show you from the Bible in a private place how you can be saved today. Maybe it was needed today because of assurance. Maybe there's some of you know you were saved, but you doubt it. And maybe some of those thoughts, well, did I really repent? And you need to get some assurance from the Scripture about it. You're just not sure. Talk with one of us. Let us help you. Let me help you from the Bible. There is an answer, and the Lord wants you to be sure. Because if you're constantly wondering if you're saved or not, or if you really meant it and all this, then you're never going to be able to go on and know the high calling of God. You got to get past that. Okay? You got to have these. And don't be embarrassed about it. The sad truth is that just about every Christian has doubted their salvation at one time. So get the help you need. Get it figured out. And then get ready to move on and do something for God. And then surrender. Maybe there's somebody who has never made that one-time big surrender where you say, God, I give it all to you. Or maybe there's a pineapple garden. Maybe it's a hobby or something else that you love so much that it's kind of crowded out the Lord from your life. Maybe and other people notice, the natives notice. they say, you know, something's not right with this Christian here. But when you give it to God, then God's going to start using you again. And your life's going to be fruitful. Let me encourage you. Maybe it's just between you and God. You just find a place to kneel and just give it to Him. Maybe you want to be accountable and say, pray with somebody or say, hey, Pastor, I want you to know I'm getting rid of this or I'm giving this to God. You pray for me. And I'll do that for you. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed.